Well, I had a question for you, and I want to preface it with this is not meant to point anybody out, so I'm going to try it first. So if you could show me just in front of you a thumbs up. So this is just kind of looking around, okay, and a thumbs down. Perfect. You've got the first part figured out. So if you think just in the initial hearing, this sermon of Jesus's seemed to be good news for everybody, I want you to go yes or no. Okay, so real quick, yes, this was good news for everybody. Surely they just were thrilled to hear it, or I don't think so. So real quick, one, two, three, if you'll just do that. Okay, kind of checking through the crowd. I'm seeing a whole bunch of... Okay, perfect. Thank you for your help. So I'm not alone in this. This doesn't exactly come off as one of those sermons where everybody goes home feeling great. So one of the challenges to our text today is that you've heard Beatitude before. But when we think of Beatitude, we're almost immediately drawn to the Gospel of Matthew, where we hear a much longer sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we hear things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are all who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be renewed." Right? We hear those kind of things and we go, yeah, that makes me feel great. And then we come to Luke and think, what in the world is going on? What has happened? This does not seem like the sermon that everybody leaves feeling wonderful and fluffy within, right? This sermon calls some things out. And so we need to spend some time with today's sermon knowing that there's something about it that we need to hear. Luke didn't write this to make us feel miserable. He wrote this because he felt like there was a key thing we needed to hear that Jesus had taught them. And so in our story, we missed a lot from what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. We've kind of skipped forward. If you've spent any time in the Gospel of Luke, one of the things you'll quickly find is that Luke, more than any other gospel, points to the poor and the powerless. And within that, they become key characters in Luke's story. He believes that they need a preferential spot. They need a really an important place so that we can understand what this kingdom of God is really doing. And so he will often point out characters that the rest of those listening, and even for us, all these many years later, would go, why did he choose that character? Or why did he use that language? Because it pushes against our sensitivities, right? So if I were to go around and take a poll again, how many of you would say that happy or blessed are the words that you would attach to people who were poor, who were hungry, who were sad or depressed, or who were being insulted and pushed out? You wouldn't have a very... Yeah, thank you, Lori. Nope, we're not finding a ton of those. Those words don't seem to match, even in 2019, that group of persons. We would not say that the poor are happy and feel blessed. There's no hashtag blessed, thrilled I'm poor. It's not happening, right? That's not what... That just pushes against our sensitivities. We think, something's wrong here. So why is Jesus saying these words? Why is he calling something into account? There's a couple ways to approach it. One of those is to know from the beginning who Luke is writing this to. So at the beginning of Luke, he says, excellent lover of God, Theophilus, is the name that's attached to the beginning of Luke. Now that quite literally means lover of God. Now, it could be a benefactor who has helped put the things in place so that Luke could write this letter, or it could be to a group of persons. We don't really know, but if you take the latter of those and you say, this is one of the benefactors that has now supported the ministry, that Luke is writing this because this person has made it possible. So one of the things you need to understand about ancient times, as much as today, there are persons with means, particularly with wealth, who then allow others to do it because they sometimes will be the benefactor, be the ones who will endow that. And in ancient world, there's a system set up that's called an honor-shame system. The honor-shame system is set up to where the one who has much then has people who work underneath them. Their existence is very much dependent upon the person with means feeling honored. Well, that sounds pretty familiar to our day and age, right? Those with means want to be honored and seen with some kind of prestige and privilege, right? So this system was so built that if you were in one of those lower ranks and you didn't show honor to your benefactor, you were cut off. You had nothing. And that benefactor had power such that he could not only cut you off from the resources that they were giving you, but from anybody else who you might work underneath for honor. And so you literally lived within shame. And so maybe one way we could approach this scripture is to think of the honor-shame system. And so if you think of it, now imagine hearing this scripture again, and I read from the Common English Bible. So imagine hearing this again with these words. How honored are you who are poor, because God's kingdom is yours. How honored are you who are hungry now, because you will be satisfied. How honored are you who weep now, because you will laugh. How honored are you when people hate you, reject you, insult you, and condemn you as evil because of me. Rejoice when that happens. Leap for joy because you have a great reward in heaven. Now, you may not still feel honored, but it begins to shift it. But then listen to the second part. But how much shame for you who are rich because you've already received your comfort. How much shame for you who have plenty now because you'll be hungry. How much shame for you who laugh now because you will mourn and weep. And how much shame for you when all speak well of you. Their ancestors did the same things to the false prophets. So when you put that honor-shame piece, it begins to shift some of the core pieces where you go, why is it that Jesus is saying, honored are these who have been overlooked? There's one tradition that I have come to appreciate within kind of theological reading and texts, and that tradition is called liberation theology. I spent time in Chicago at Garrett Seminary, and one of my professors was a liberation theologian. She spent much of her year in South America. And so South America is where that tradition really grew large. And within that tradition, one of the core beliefs that they absolutely point to Luke on is the preferential treatment of the poor. Preferential treatment of the poor. That God has preferential treatment for the poor. It doesn't mean that they have greater value or worth, but what they would read and they see is that God leans towards those whose basic humanity is being denied. And so they're lifted up. And they're celebrated, that they're highlighted, because it's kind of a way of pushing that the world is not honoring God's will, that all people have value and love and should find a place of belonging. And so within liberation theology, one of the core things they lift up is the preferential treatment of the poor. Now, here's the challenge, both to our text and to that theology. Does it sit well with those who have much? Nope. It doesn't. It doesn't sit well at all because it calls into question the very hoarding or gathering up of many resources. And of course, as I was sitting in her class and we're beginning to kind of read the scripture through that lens, I suddenly realized in the larger picture as a poor graduate student who was struggling to make his bills that I still had far more than the students and communities where she spent the other half of the year. And so I had a realization shift. Particularly as I drove through Chicago every week from the north side of the city to the south side where I lived. And even though I lived in a far poorer community where most of the houses were in foreclosure, and I said that I drove into the northern part of the city with million-dollar homes with the other persons who worked in the kitchens and cut the grass and did all the landscaping, we rode together in our caravan of cars as I would go to school. I realized, though, I still had greater means than any of those that we were talking about, and even those that lived around me. So today's scripture, without a doubt, begins to call some things into question. And so if you look at it with the honor-shame system, Jesus is saying, honored are those, we could even say preferred are those, that are a focus of God's intention, because they have missed something core. They've not been valued, they've not been seen. And so there's a writing of that in this sermon that Luke lifts up. Now, let's deal with, for a moment, the second part. But how terrible it is for you who are rich, who are full, who are laughing now, who everybody says great things about. So if we go back to the first part where Luke is writing this to Theophilus, the benefactor, one of the things he's lifting up is a core thing we recognize and know in our world. That those who befriend the poor don't necessarily find an invite among those who have means. And in fact, there's this kind of understanding that exists, right? That if you attach yourself to those who are the outcasts, you will likely become an outcast as well. right? We don't like to talk about that, but that's a reality within our broken world. And so if we think of Theophilus being the benefactor, suddenly now this scripture, if he's writing all of these stories, he's warning the person who is considering the way of Jesus and saying, if you attach yourself to the way of Jesus, I need you to know something. You're going to be reviled and rejected and insulted and condemned. And by the way, all the things that you had that you piled up, you're going to find that the only real joy that can be found is by sharing with those who do not have. So you've been full, now you're going to be hungry so that others can be fed. You've been well-to-do, you've been rich, but now you're going to enter into a new level of poverty, of poorness, where you're going to have to share those things. You have been happy and rejoicing and having parties, but listen, following the way of Jesus is going to mean the parties might come to an end, and in fact, not only an end, but you're going to see the brokenness of the world around you. Nobody's going to invite you. Nobody's going to tell you how wonderful you are when they show up because of the people you've attached yourself to. And I just want you to know that's what's coming. Can you imagine if Luke is writing with that benefactor in mind, what the benefactor must have been thinking? That this following the way of Jesus is going to mess my world up, and not just a little bit. It's going to completely transform the way I live within my family, my community. It's going to change the way I've seen everything. And while we would love for Luke to like tone it down a bit and be like, tell us the good news, man. Like, isn't there something great? What do we get? What's our reward? Where's Vanna when we need her? I mean, I want to know what the prize is going to be if I say yes to this. Here's the hard thing. Luke says, here's the reward you get. But it's not a reward you're looking for in this life. This is the reality. Luke didn't make it easy. He didn't take away the edge of the gospel or what it meant to follow Jesus. He named it plain and simple and put it out to this person who might have been listening, who might have had much. Right? Think about the young rich ruler who came to Jesus, who said, I've lived all of the commandments since I was a child. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. I want you to leave your riches, the things you have, and follow me. And it says that the young man left grieving. He went away saddened, right? This is a living out of what this sermon is pointing out. He had so much, his possessions meant too much for him. He couldn't give them up to follow Jesus. It was too great a cost. Brothers and sisters, in 2019, being a follower of Christ still has a cost. I would be lying to you if I didn't say it. It means that we will have to choose whether we will identify what it means to be a follower of Jesus over and opposed to the things that even our society would tell us we need. You know, the American dream, which would tell you you need more and more stuff to fill a house you can't afford and drive a car you didn't need, right? This kind of sense of consumerism. It's the number one thing that we're marketed every single day, that we need more and more and more. And guess what? It's not bringing us greater happiness. It's not making us more full. And in fact, it's making us extremely poor because we then choose to throw away the core things about us, our values and things that we think really have worth, so we can live up to it. So guess what? The scripture is being fulfilled. How terrible it is for those of you who are rich because you've longed for that and you've already got it, but you want more. How terrible for those who are full now because you've been longing for something but you're not eating things which are filling you. How terrible it is for those who spent time laughing and celebrating yet missing what was worth celebrating to begin with. This is a tough message. Amen? It's not one I like to sit with. It's not one I like to look in the mirror with because I have to call into question how many times Jesus would probably say, how terrible it is, Brian, that you're putting your focus on the wrong things. How terrible that you think joy is just in this moment, but you're missing a deeper joy. So today's scripture invites us to reflect more deeply in what it means to follow Jesus, but to take it real, honestly. Because sometimes it will mean giving up the very thing we've held on to the hardest. Now, this is just the first part of the sermon. Next week, we get to read the second part. And if you thought this one was tough, join us next week. Because Jesus continues on with hard lessons in this two-part piece to the Sermon on the Plain, to this Beatitudes that are found in Luke. But I will leave you with this. They were telling these things to Theophilus, to the community gathered, with a sober heart. Yet here's the thing. 2,000 years later, we continue to gather in the name of Christ, to worship together, to believe that the poor should not only be seen, but have dignity and respect, and they should be cared for. But they shouldn't be cared for with a kind of toxic charity where we shove a few things their way to make them feel better. But we should fight to make sure that every person is loved and is valued, and that their worth is not lifted up by the amount of junk they have filling their homes and their life, but their very worth is shaped by the image of God in which they were created. And we honor that, and we fight for that as a people of faith. Some days, I rejoice and celebrate that that work is making way, and the kingdom of God is in our here and now, is breaking forth. But many days, I long for the day when it will be fulfilled, because I know it's not yet fulfilled. The kingdom of God is not fully realized, and so we have to keep at that work every day, not just when it's convenient, not just when it makes us feel good. But it's worth it, because in the midst of it, we find how deeply loved and valued we are as well. And all the stuff we thought mattered suddenly is put into a new light. So, I don't have a cool image like Jeff with the Beatitudes. But here's the thing. The life of following Jesus has great hope and promise. And it costs something. But it's worth every bit of it.